Scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth tonight to Acts 12, verse 4. We're looking at the capture and imprisonment of Peter. Now once again, may I remind you that the reason Peter is captured, taken and put into prison, is because Herod Agrippa has decided that he wants to be a crowd pleaser. We're under Major Section D, James and Peter, the Herodian persecution. And I think it is interesting to try and figure out sometimes why God does things. I think it's interesting to try and figure out why he did not tell us the details of James's death, and why he does tell us the details of Peter's capture. And so we have seen point one, the renewed persecution by Herod. He has decided that the way to please the crowds is to execute Christian leaders. Now about that time in verse 1, Herod the king stretched out his hands in order to do evil against certain ones of those from the church. Secondly, we have the execution of James. James has already died. This is James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. And so he executed James, Jacobon, the brother of John, by means of the sword. So about the only detail we have is that God used, or that God allowed him to be executed by sword. So that was really, in a way, an honor. It was an honor to die by the sword, because that's the way that any brave Roman who had given distinguished service to his country was executed. He was executed by having his head cut off with a sword. And I mean, after all, if you're going to go, you ought to at least go the honorable way. They didn't stone him to death, and they didn't crucify him. And those, of course, are the next two down. Stoning is the normal Jewish method of execution. And the crucifixion is reserved for the miscreants and criminals of the realm, and the lowest class people who are executed. So God gave him an honorable death as a martyr by the sword. And then third, the attempted execution of Peter, and that's where we are now. We're going to see that that didn't succeed, and we'll see that the reason it didn't succeed is because of divine intervention. So we have already done point A, the reason for the continued persecution: crowd pleasing. Now, do you think that has gone its way and vanished into history? All you have to do is watch all the politicians running in New Hampshire and watch them run for Super Tuesday. I guess it's South Dakota or North Dakota's next, right? It'll be fun to see how it comes out. I'm looking forward to Super Tuesday. It'll give us a lot of interesting things all at once. And then, of course, who knows what will come out of it. Now, we are on point B, and we have just begun the different characteristics of Peter's situation. And we have his arrest, of course. First, he was arrested by Herod, and secondly, he was placed into prison, and in a very interesting way. Third is the timing. That's critical, because he was arrested during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that means that Herod cannot execute him, because every day of that feast is a Sabbath. And it is against Jewish law to execute anyone on a Sabbath day. So Peter is safe until the 8 days of Passover and Unleavened Bread are over. And then, of course, he will be eligible for execution. Fourth, you need to notice that he was placed under maximum security. And that's where he ends up, with four quaternions of soldiers to guard him. And I'm not sure how much farther we got than that. I think we finished perhaps down through verse 4, perhaps, possibly.
But.
Oh, they didn't have any. They just arrested him. And as you can see, in this case, you can't trust the judges, so God intervenes and performs a miracle. The judges, of course, are going to do whatever Herod Agrippa tells them to do, which is normal in any government. And so, in this particular case, Peter did not, at least we don't have any record of what he did when they arrested him. He obviously wasn't hiding or anything in this particular case. He was going to the temple, teaching Bible class, and assembling together with the believers, as he always does. Very much like our brothers and sisters in the communist lands. And as you know, of course, they are harassed and arrested and sent to Siberia for simply having a Bible class like we're having tonight, which we, of course, don't have to worry about, fortunately. So we're looking at maximum security, and we'll take just a moment for silent prayer, and then we'll continue with the final definition of his arrest and why it was so special. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful tonight again for the promises of your word that tell us that we can look forward to absence from the body face to face with you. Thank you especially that your son was willing to go to the cross to die in our place. And because of his atoning work at the cross, we have our so great salvation. And so we thank you again for the great comfort that the promises of your word are for us in situations where we have to face death and the loss of loved ones. We pray that you'll take this class tonight and use it with your Holy Spirit to teach us some lessons about how to be a good martyr and to accomplish the task that God wants done in spite of persecution from outside. Teach us then by your Holy Spirit as we study, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, maximum security is, as I showed you last week, remember, here's Peter. He's sitting in here on a bench. He's chained to two guards. There's a door here, and there's a guard on each side. And so there are four guards, and there's one for each 6 hours. So there are four shifts, and there's a quaternion of soldiers, four soldiers for each six-hour shift. And so this is 24 hours. And as you can see, what they do is they simply unlock his chains and lock him up with another two soldiers of the next quaternion after the changing of the guard, and then two are placed outside the door to make sure he doesn't get out the door. Now, this is what you call personal attention. Most prisoners, even in the Roman Empire, didn't rate this kind of attention. Only the very most critical or political prisoners got this kind of treatment. So I suppose if you're going to be condemned to die, it's nice to know that they consider you important on the way out. Not that it does you a lot of good, but certainly nice. And at the same time, he delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to guard him. And again, we did that last week, and tonight we're working on Herod's plan for executing Peter. Now, Herod's plan is to bring him out after Passover's over and execute him, just like he did James, with the huge stadium of people looking on and cheering him for his wisdom and sagacity. The word that's used here is a word that talks about the will. Once again, this is to tell you that the activities of Herod Agrippa were not accidental. He was not forced into them. Nobody made him do it. The devil didn't make him do it. He chose to do it on his own. It's a middle voice. The middle voice indicates personal. It's an intensive middle, which means that he chose to do this. Nobody forced him to. The present tense indicates that at the same time he did these other things, he was already plotting how he was going to execute Peter. No fair trial, no right of habeas corpus, none of those things. He's simply an absolute despot, and as an absolute despot, he has arrested Peter, and he's going to execute him. That's it. No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. That's just the way it is. The participle indicates, of course, that time is involved, and in this case, he was consistently planning. That is, his mind was always operating on how to gain the favor of the people, how to please the crowd, and how to, if necessary, destroy anybody that got in his way. All politicians are this way. Bush's activities in the state of Michigan and Kemp's and his people up there. Perfect illustration. Power talks. If you have power, law means nothing. Judges mean nothing. The Constitution means nothing. Power is everything. And if you have the power, you run things and you execute the people that get in your way. And that's how life is. It's been that way for 5,000 years. The only brief exception to that has been for a very short time after the Magna Carta was signed in England, a couple of hundred years here in America, and a brief period or two in Greek history. And outside of that, power has always been an absolute despot in every government, in every society, in all phases of history. We are fortunate that we have a system under which we can participate in our own government. Unfortunately, Americans do not take part in that process. They don't go to precinct meetings. They don't go to county meetings or state meetings or district meetings. They don't take part in the making of a platform. And so a very small handful of dedicated people have taken over both the Democratic and the Republican parties. Fortunately, the ones who took over the Republican Party think the same way I do. So that works out great for me. But of course, if you're not there, then your viewpoint isn't represented, and consequently, by the time you get around to doing anything, it'll be a fait accompli, and you'll have two people to vote for, one Republican, one Democrat. So the time to get on the political process is about 2 years before the election for president. That's when you start getting involved. You get involved in the off-year elections between presidential elections, and then by the time the president gets here, you can have a real voice in some of the things that go on in terms of electing our government. Well, again, we're fortunate. I don't know how long that'll last. One of these days, we may find ourselves in an absolute dictatorship with a despot ruling. Certainly, that was the premise of the program that I guess it was CBS put on, the five-part monstrosity that they should have rewritten two or three more times, and then they might have had a reasonable show. Which showed us is already under the control of the Russians. Well, having planned, he already had planned this all out. He has all of his plans made. This is a volitional activity, the expression of negative volition and evil plans to harm a believer, in this case, to martyr Peter. And you notice that it says, and he made plans to bring him out. Having planned, I guess we ought to say, to bring him forth. This word is anago, to bring him out or forth. The idea is to bring him out and stand him up in front of the people and make a spectacle out of him. The word spectacle comes from Greek in the first place. Theatros is what that word is. Theatros. And as you can see, of course, we get our English word theater out of this. And a theater is a place you go to see something, right? Today we go to theaters to see movies, but in those days they went to theaters to see the gladiators fight the lions and the Christians get eaten by the lions and things like that. They didn't have any vicarious entertainment in those days. It was all real and in earnest. So to bring forth to the people And again, the word for people is the general word lao, to lao, and this means, of course, people in general, and Jewish people, of course, in particular, for execution. And then the timing is given after the Passover, meta ta pascha. Reason, of course, in order to maintain the favor of the people, Herod Agrippa could not afford to execute Peter on a high holy day, on a Passover, on a Sabbath day, and there are 8 Sabbaths in a row. And consequently, for that whole 8-day period, he could put him in jail, that was legal, but he couldn't execute him, because if he executed him, he would be violating the Mosaic law, and hence the people would have, people being fickle in mobs, at least. The mob could just as easily have turned on him as ended up shouting, "He's a god," as they did. Let's see his death shortly. And so we just had begun the miraculous release of Peter. And in fact, we were looking at some of the initial steps that gave us his release. The first of these is the problem. There's a presentation of the problem. And the reason, of course, is quite simple. The author, Luke, wants to give you the problem first and then show you how God solved it and what he used, or what things can be used to solve hopeless problems. And it's interesting, there were a lot of options in those days, I'm sure, just like there are today. We can do a lot of things when we're faced with a very tough problem. The only one that the Scripture seems to authorize is prayer. And so we have that as the solution in verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. The prayer was made without ceasing from the church to God for him. And there we have it in a nutshell. That's to be the approach that a believer uses to political problems. And of course, that is true in places like Russia today, and China, and the Baltic states, Poland. Not sure we will or not, but we just acquired 10 Poles who jumped ship in New York Harbor. I guess it was New Orleans is where they were. And they all 10 jumped ship, and they're trying to convince our Immigration and Naturalization Service to allow them to stay. All of them are members of Solidarity, the Polish Union. All of them have been tortured for their membership in that organization. And the life that they live there is quite interesting. I understand why things happen, because nobody bothers to check things out. But Reagan, of course, pushed to get Poland's most favored nation status, because Jaruzelski removed the so-called martial law, or the state of emergency powers. What you don't see in the press, and of course a good investigative reporter would have reported this on the news, and that is that not only the laws that were in effect during the state of emergency, but even tougher laws than those, and laws which give the government more sweeping power, so that where believers previously would be brought in, held, and tortured for 48 hours and then released, now they can be brought in every so many days and kept in jail for a week and tortured, and have to pay a fine. And they can do this, any little block committee can do this as often as they want to do it. So that life for anybody who is part of Solidarity, or who is a Christian, or who is actively engaged in worship, their lives are now pure hell, whereas before they were just placed under major pressure. And so for this we reward Poland and give them most favored nation status in trade with the United States. Now I personally think that everybody here ought to write your congressman, your senator, and the president, and ask them to remove most favored nation status from Poland until they withdraw or repeal the new laws they put in that are worse than the old laws from the standpoint of the freedom of their own citizens. I don't think they should be rewarded for persecuting and murdering Christians. And that's my own personal opinion. And I think it was reprehensible of Reagan to allow it. I think he was stupid. I think he is stupid, unfortunately. And he listens to people who give him bad advice, and he never bothers to check it out. And the reason is because he has people like Howard Baker and Frank Carlucci and George Shultz around. It was Shultz's bright idea that we should withdraw all of our help from the Afghanistan refugees or freedom fighters on the day that the Russians are supposed to begin their pullout. We're going to end all aid to the freedom fighters on the first day that they're supposed to start pulling out. We don't wait till they're done. We don't wait till they start. We don't wait till they have a few hundred soldiers out. We're going to stop supporting our allies the instant they said they were going to start. That's George Shultz's idea. Isn't it marvelous? We have wonderful, brilliant men like this running our State Department. When did the Soviets ever do anything they said they would do in advance? How many of the Helsinki agreements did they go home and put into practice after they said they would honor them and sign the treaty in Helsinki? So far, I haven't seen none. They have not honored a single one of the Helsinki agreements that they signed. And why anybody would be stupid enough to think that you could sign a treaty with the Russians and expect them to keep it, or that in some way they would be led by their own national welfare to do something that would help us, is the height of dream world. Well, we have problems in this country, and the problems can only be solved by prayer and by the actions that our governmental system allows us to take. So take all you can take. The problem is simple. Therefore, Peter, on the one hand, was being kept in the prison. So we have un, which is the influential particle that indicates an explanation is coming about. The explanation, therefore, tells us that Luke is going to give us the initial system, or the initial situation. We have men, and then we have death. So we have a two-part situation. On the one hand, this was going on, but on the other hand, that was going on. So God puts at loggerheads with each other two things. On the one hand, that's men, Peter, ha Petros, Peter was being kept. The imperfect indicative active of Tereo. Now, God never does anything by accident, and he didn't do this by accident either. God, the Holy Spirit, caused the imperfect tense to be used here so that we would understand that this was a continuing situation. It's not a once and for all thing. They didn't bring him into jail and then turn him loose again. He's in there for good until he's dead. The indicative mood is the mood of reality, telling us that he's really there in jail and really chained up between four soldiers of the Roman Empire. And the active voice, of course, the passive voice, not the active, passive. Passive voice tells us that we're looking at something that was not according to his will. It was done by the forces of Herod Agrippa, and Peter had no choice but to submit, because he had nothing else he could do. Now, if you want to know how these things work, if you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember what Christ said when Peter took his sword and cut off Malchus's ear? You might ask yourself sometime, what would you have done if you were in the Garden of Gethsemane with Christ and the Jewish guards come to arrest him from the house of the high priest? What do you do? Do you fight? I mean, that's probably if they'd had all the disciples there, if Christ had just brought all of the disciples together. He made and was teaching. All you had to do is bring all the disciples together, give them all swords, and they could overwhelm that small contingent of guards that came from Caiaphas' house. There weren't that many of them. Very small group, really. So why didn't Christ allow his disciples to fight at that point? The answer is because you don't fight when the issue is Jesus Christ. And in fact, judge after judge has said that about various issues between church and state over the last several years. If the pastor is not willing to go to jail for what he says he believes in, then he doesn't believe in it very much. So, my approach is basically, if I reach a place where I have an impasse with the government, and the government says, you will do this or go to jail, and I say, that's something I can't do and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and I go to jail. No problem. It's just another place to live. A lot of New Testament saints did it. Shouldn't be a problem for us nowadays. Well, that's what God the Son told Peter to do. He took the sword away from him. He put Malchus's ear back on his head, miraculously healed it, and went voluntarily with his captors to the house of Caiaphas. Now, that's not really what you'd expect, is it? If this is the Old Testament, of course, there'd be an army defending David. But, of course, David didn't really need an army. He only needed an army of one. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, the angel of Yahweh. That's all he really needed. So Peter, then, was being kept, continuing action. He was being kept and or guarded, both, in the prison. And, of course, the word for prison is the same word we've had a number of times now. Phulake, in, is the preposition for in. Te, phulake. En te phulake. In the prison. While on the other hand, and now we get the alternative, and you notice that the solution is given, in this case, not to fight, not to try to get somebody that you know in the government to change the situation, using personal privilege or someone you know in the government. That's where Beaver and Nofziger and others got into trouble. That's interesting. They're using a law that was passed that these men didn't even know applied to them. Of course, as you know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. But the Democrats have passed so many laws on the ethics concern that they contradict each other. And so they can pick whatever one they want, and you cannot. They have passed so many laws that any Republican politician is in a no-win situation. He can't win because they're going to use whichever law he didn't follow. They have passed mutually exclusive laws that say you must do this and another law that says you can't do that. So if you do it, they prosecute you under the law that says you can't do it, and if you don't do it, they prosecute you under the law that says you must. Now, one of these days the Republicans are going to figure that out. I hope soon. Presentation of the solution. What's the solution? The answer, of course, is prayer. Prevailing prayer. Now, you remember there are three levels of prayer. And these three levels are to be exercised in all facets of a church's life. There is, first of all, regular prayer. I urge, therefore, that prayers be made always in all places, for those in authority, etc., etc., etc. So that's regular prayer. This is individual prayer. And we are commanded that all individuals should pray. Then we have regular prayer group. Also practiced by, I'll put over here on the left who's supposed to do it. All. And then there's a third kind, which is called prevailing prayer. A prevailing prayer comes in response to a critical situation. Like Peter's case, I guess, is the best example I can think of, where a believer is in imminent danger of death or martyrdom or some serious problem, and there's only a limited amount of time for the Lord to extricate him. And so what you do is you go into prevailing prayer, which means you pray 24 hours a day, and you do that by whatever method you find to do. Now, I have looked, because people tell me there are reasons why they don't pray in our prayer groups, and I'm sure there are, but God doesn't give you any excuses. Basically, there are no excuses for not praying in group prayer. There are no excuses for not praying personally, and there are no excuses for not praying in prevailing prayer. And the reason is because, of course, prayer is simply conversation. And if you don't feel comfortable enough with the Lord to talk to him, you're in bad shape. And, you know, it's just one of those things. This is what God says we do. And by however much we fail to do this, any of these three facets, when necessary, we are losing power as a congregation. So, I don't know, it's interesting. This particular event, we've never had to do this yet. We might someday, if we did. I don't know if we even have any system set up to do it other than our prayer chain. So, here it is. Every one of you needs to pray as an individual. Every one of you needs to take part in group prayer. And if we have an emergency situation, everybody takes part in prevailing prayer. And you can either pray yourself and fast and pray and don't sleep and pray for 2 or 3 days, or you can share it around, set up shifts. There are all kinds of ways to do this. God is not interested in the details. He's just interested in the fact that he gets done. And in this case, that's the solution. But on the other hand, John, now notice again, on the one side we have the power of Herod Agrippa. On the other side, we have the power of the church. And these two are opposed, one to the other. And he uses the word prosyuke, or prayer, for the subject of this sentence. So that he gives it the most prominent position. Prosyuke is the subject. Prayer is being made. Not people are praying, but prayer is being made. Prayer is being offered up. And that's the important thing. That's the critical thing. It is the prayer that brings the answer, not who's praying. How do I know that? Well, all I have to do is read ahead in the story, right? What happens when you read ahead in the story? Did they believe God answered their prayer? No. They didn't think God was going to answer their prayer. In fact, they were so certain God wasn't going to answer their prayer, they didn't even bother to go to the door to see who was knocking. So you don't have to be a great prayer warrior to pray. And you don't have to believe that God's going to answer you to pray. But you do have to pray. And that much they did do. They did pray. I like that. That's going to be... I think this is probably the best example of grace in this early section of Acts. It was in accordance with God's plan that Peter should not die at this time. Peter's work was not finished. And so, God didn't have to appear as a little boy, angel, as in Quo Vadis. He didn't have to perform some miracle. Peter didn't get discouraged and decide he was going to leave the apostleship. That's Roman Catholic moonshine. Peter was relaxed. He was sound asleep. He wasn't worrying about anything. That's the way you have to be. And of course, the only way you get that way is by watching the Lord solve little problem after little problem to the point at which you know that he's going to handle the big ones as well as he does the little ones. And that's a marvelous feeling when you reach the place where you're confident. So confident in the Lord's deliverance and in his answer to prayer that you don't even bother to stay up and wait for him to see if he's going to do it. Just put in his hands and move on. Prayer kept on being made, and so we have a actually a prayer fasted combination now, Amy plus Ginomai. Prayer kept on coming into existence, literally. Aim plus G-I-N-E-M-E-N-A, which is the participial form of Ginomai. So we have both of the words used for to exist or to be used here in a single construction called an imperfect periphrastic. This is used to emphasize the continuing of action in past time. And so this is why we call it prevailing prayer, because it kept on happening. That is, they didn't pray once and then quit. They kept on praying 24 hours a day, day in and day out, 7 days a week, 30 or 31 days a month. So they kept on prevailing in prayer. Prayer kept on being made, or kept on coming into existence. Now, of course, the only way prayer can come into existence is if believers pray, so that automatically tells us that they are doing what they should be doing in this situation. They are praying without ceasing, with the frequency of a hacking cough on a continuing basis, day in and day out. This, of course, this last word is a passive, of course, meaning that prayer received the action of believers on it. And this prayer was what was being offered up, and it was being offered up by the believers. And then, of course, in case you missed the point, he gives you another word here so you won't miss it. Ektenos. Ektenos means without ceasing. But it means some other things, too. And here's a good way to check your prayer life. Number one, it means unceasingly, in the sense that they do it habitually. They don't quit. Every spare moment they get, they pray. Secondly, it can be used to mean eagerly, i.e., they are eager to begin praying. They look forward to prayer. Do you look forward to prayer? Or is it just sort of the last thing you have to put up with if you come to Bible class on Wednesday? Eagerness to attend prayer meeting. Why? Because you've seen God answer prayer. And it's fun to come to prayer meeting and watch the prayer requests week by week and see what God does. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you do that? How many of you spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes a week studying the prayer list to see what the Lord is doing? And checking off the ones that you know about where He's delivered believers and answered their problem. That's a good thing to do during the week. Just take out the old prayer request sheet there, set it on front, and start checking them off. Yes, he's answered this one. No, he hasn't answered this one yet, and I don't know. Well, I do this every week. That's one of the ways I keep up with what's going on and what he's praying for. Third, it means fervently. Now, what does fervently mean? Well, fervently means that when you do it, you are enthusiastic about the fact that God answers prayer, and you're enthusiastic about the privilege that He's given you of being allowed to pray. To cry out to Him, Abba Father, and to go to Him and talk to Him like you say, Daddy, when you were a kid and wanted something from your father. You ever known a kid who had a problem talking to his father? Well, we have to remember this is a fallen world. But in general, even if you're given a normal family, a child has no problem asking his father for something he wants. Daddy, can I do this? Daddy, can I do that? In fact, the preacher never started getting shut up. And fourth, constantly, meaning persistence. Why? Because God sometimes just wants to see if you'll keep asking. He wants to know how serious you are about this particular request you've made. You really want it, or you just want it if it's easy to come by? And that's not good enough. God often won't give you some things if you just ask Him once. You say, well, He's omniscient. All I have to do is mention it once. He should know about it from then on. Well, He does. He knows about it, obviously. He's on this, not that he don't know about it. But what he doesn't know is whether or not you, well, he knows this too, But what he wants to see demonstrated is your ability to persist and develop inner character and tenacity by asking again and again and again and again. Same way that A.T. Robertson learned Greek. By asking over and over again for the Lord to make it possible for him to learn it by himself. That's the way he had to learn it, by the way. Nobody taught A.T. Robertson Greek. He taught himself. Probably the greatest Greek scholar in the last 300 years. Taught himself Greek. Now, I have to admit, not very many people have that much tenacity. We will see how that works. So here are four good ways to evaluate your own prayer life. Any of those three categories, you can take your pick. Do you do them unceasingly? Every time you get a chance? Do you do them eagerly? Are you anxious and eager and enthusiastic about starting to pray? Do you look for ways to make it possible for yourself to pray? When you are praying, are you praying fervently? Meaning, are you concentrating your attention on what you're praying about? Or are you daydreaming about something else? And fourth, do you have persistence to keep on asking if God delays his answer? So, four good principles to remember. Prayer is being made unceasingly. And by the way, all four of those are found in this one word, all four of those meanings. And this is one place where I think you can perfectly, legitimately use all four meanings as what Luke meant in the use of this word ekkenos. Now, obviously, the primary interpretation is that of habitual continuing prayer 24 hours a day. But certainly, I don't think I have a bit of trouble imagining that he would want the other meanings applied to this situation as well. He wants them to do it eagerly. He wants them to do it fervently, believing that God will give him an answer. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. If you don't believe you're going to receive it, you're not going to pray. And that may be why some people don't pray. They don't really believe they're going to get an answer. Well, try this out. Just ask the Lord and say when you go home tonight. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I want you to put up one person in my path each day for the next week that I can witness to. Or as close to that as you can manage. And then see what happens. It's more fun. You get some very interesting opportunities that way. Of course, you have to really spend a little time during the day witnessing if you do that. Because God often opens the floodgates. Notice the direction in which the prayer is directed. It is directed to God, cross pantheon, to the face of God. That's where we direct our prayers. And of course, this is God the Father, not God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. We don't pray, oh dear Holy Spirit. And we don't pray, oh dear Jesus. We pray to the Father, because that's what the Word of God commands us to do. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the control of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and His authority. So that's how we pray. We pray to the Father. We have the power, the infilling, the indwelling, and the filling of the Holy Spirit to control us while we pray, and then we pray under the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you pray that way, you're going to have good results. If you pick up on one of these trendy prayer, like the Catholic movement puts out, so many people nowadays are so enamored with, those people can't even get spirituality straight. They don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. They've got a million ways. Practice the presence of Jesus. That's one way. Mortify self. That's another way. I can't even remember all of them. I've heard them all. I studied. In fact, I wrote up a little paper on all the different ways that the Catholics had come up with living the spiritual life. And if they ever found out what the right way to do it was, they'd cease to exist. And the Catholic movement wouldn't have any speakers to come to America and impress Americans with their British accent. And the reason is, because if they ever came up with a single way to do it, they'd have to keep coming up with new ways. And then what would they have to talk about when they came, since that's all they ever talk about? never understood why people think that hobby horses are impressive, but they apparently do. Instead of recognizing that a pastor who has a wide knowledge and grasp of Scripture in many different places, many different areas, many different subjects, is the kind of pastor that they want because they're more likely to get correct teaching from him, they pick one that's got a hobby horse in some area and rides that hobby horse until he's ridden it into the ground, and they think he's a great genius somehow. There's everything there is to know about the particle N. Preaches on in every time he preaches. In the house. In the pigsty. Right. Calvinists sometimes do this. They get on a hobby horse of Calvinism. The lordship people do the same thing. If Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. How stupid. God is sovereign. He's always Lord. He always has been Lord. He always will be Lord. You're not going to affect his lordship by what you decide. How are you going to change his lordship? He's your Lord, whether you ever accept it or not. Every knee is going to bow to him, and every tongue is going to confess to Christ. It doesn't make any difference who you are, believer, unbeliever, or smart in the middle. So you're not going to affect his lordship. It's just a trite way to ride a hobby horse. Raises money. Why do you think Gore went into the prayer tower? Great way to make money. Prayer is made to the face of God. God the Father. And finally, concerning him on his behalf. Periauto. Periauto. Peter is the man involved here. So there's a great conflict going on. On the one hand, we have the great power, all the power of the Roman Empire, centered in the hands of Rome's emissary, Herod Agrippa. And he's using raw power plus the idea of pleasing the people. On the other side, you have a fragile church. It's new, it's small. It doesn't have enough leadership to get it by yet. And you have some leaders. And you have a different kind of power. You have spiritual power. Over here we have temporal power. And the question is, who's going to win? Is the crew in the church going to win with prevailing prayer? Or is the crew who surround Herod Agrippa going to win with crowd pleasing? And you know what the answer to that is, don't you? God's going to take that idea of crowd pleasing. He's going to please the crowd all right, but not the way they think. He's going to execute Herod Agrippa in a horrible way. And the whole crowd's going to see him fall. He'll fall in the middle of all those people he was trying to please. And he'll never walk by himself again. Well, we'll leave it there tonight. With our hands down and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you tonight for this passage which fits so well with our prayer meeting that we're having now. We appreciate the fact that you have given us in your word so many neat ways that we can serve you and demonstrate our tenacity and our loyalty and our dedication to your plan for our church in this day. Now, Father, may your Holy Spirit continue to bring alive the Scripture in our souls as we study it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.